Hello, everyone. Lovely to see you. Welcome to Jubilee Church. Welcome to visitors as well. Nice to see you. Before I start, I was just thinking about challenges. Do you all get challenges in life, don't we? And so I'll tell you about a recent challenge of mine. Do you mean often when I'm coming up to preach, I become really antisocial? It's true. So usually 2 days before I preach, I am incredibly antisocial, and I want to sort of just be on my own and not spend time with people. Because I'm thinking about the sermon and I'm thinking about what I'm going to say and my mind is on other things. And I felt God really challenged me on that and say, Dave, you can't just hide yourself away for 2 entire days before you preach. Do you mean it's ridiculous? So I've really felt the challenge of that. So yesterday evening was a very sociable, in fact it was a very sociable afternoon and evening. And ended up at a party with a whole load of people having an amazing discussion about Christianity and about existentialism and about philosophies and about other religions and do all religions lead to heaven. And I felt God say to me, well, there you go then. Yeah, do you mean you could have been hidden at home or you could have been out chatting about your faith with different people. And I know where I wanted you to be. So I just to say that as a personal challenge to each of us, really, that sometimes we'd sooner do the safe thing. But God actually wants us to go on an adventure with him that sometimes involves doing the unsafe thing, that sometimes involves doing the dangerous thing, that sometimes involves doing the risky thing, the thing we'd feel less comfortable doing, be it going to different social occasions. So I'm just going to pray for us in that. Lord, I just pray that you would just come by your Holy Spirit and fill us and give us that sense of adventure with you. That sense of going on an adventurous journey with you, where you, in a sense, have our backs, where you are ahead of us, where you have conversations planned for us. Lord, help us to, when you say, let's go, for us to say, I'm here, ready to go. Help me in this, Lord, I pray, and help us all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Okay. So we're going to do a really challenging preach this morning, or a really challenging subject, which is called A Sharp Disagreement. If we could have the next slide up, that would be really good. I'm going to tell you a little story. On the 8th of November 2010, an article appeared in a paper in South America, and it said this: last week, Nicaraguan troops crossed the border and took down a Costa Rican flag and defiantly raised their own flag on Costa Rican turf. This was 2010. But the troop's commander, Eden Pastora, told a Costa Rican newspaper, La Nación, that the invasion was not his fault. Why? Does anyone know why, actually? Can anyone know why? Why was the invasion of Nicaragua into Costa Rica not his fault? Any guesses? No, shall I tell you? Because Google Maps mistakenly said that the territory belonged to Nicaragua. So the whole army had used Google Maps in order to work out which part was theirs, and they had gone into Costa Rican territory not realizing that they'd actually crossed the border. It's just hilarious. This is actually true. I'm not making this up. So Google Maps mistakenly said the territory belonged to Nicaragua. The government officials in Nicaragua also blamed a bug in Google for the error. And it said, now the Organization of American States and UN Security Council have been called in to mediate this dispute and find a solution to the problem that was caused by Google. Costa Rica is seeing its dignity smeared, and there is a sense of great national urgency, said Costa Rica's excellently named president, Laura Chinchilla. It's great having a name, Chinchilla, isn't it? The search giant has owned up and admitted to its mistake, saying that an error of up to 2.7 kilometers arose in the compilation of the border source. They are updating their maps. Sometimes mistakes occur, don't they? Sometimes there's confusion, and sometimes that can lead to conflict. Here's another story that I read the other day. A Christian is rescued after many years. Let's have the next slide up. A Christian is rescued after many years of living alone on a desert island. When he is picked up, the captain says to him, I thought you were stranded alone. I was, replied the castaway. Why then are there three huts on your beach? Well, the first is my house, the one in the middle. The second is where I go to church on Sundays. And what about the third one? Said the captain. Oh, that's my old church. The pastoral care was poor and we didn't get along. A funny little story. Disagreement happens a lot, and it also happens in the Bible. And we're going to look at the passage today. So let's have the passage up now. And if you've got Bibles, turn to Acts 15, 36 to 41. And I'm reading from the New International Version. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, let us go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. This is the second missionary journey that they are embarking on. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them, but Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. The Message version of this, which is a paraphrase and not quite so literally translated, but is excellent because it gives a sort of fresh feel, says this: Barnabas wanted to take John along, the John nicknamed Mark, but Paul wouldn't have him. He wasn't going to take along such a quitter, who, as soon as the going got tougher, jumped ship on them in Pamphylia. Tempers flared, and they ended up going their separate ways. Okay, so I'm going to do three little sections on this. I'm going to talk about the characters, I'm going to talk about the situation, and then I'm going to talk about things that we can learn. Okay, and we're just going to have a whole load of points that we need to think about really carefully in terms of this situation. Firstly, just to say that these are two really godly guys. Yeah, we're not talking about New Testament lightweights. We are talking about two of the most revered Christians in the New Testament at that time. So we've got Barnabas, called the son of encouragement, seller of property to help the needy, hugely appreciated by the church in Jerusalem, then gives Paul a chance, raises him up as a new believer, spends time with him, then becomes one of the key eldership in Antioch, which was the central church at the time, and is then sent along with Paul in order to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. Barnabas was no new Christian. Paul similarly needs no introduction, writer of the majority of the New Testament, a theological colossus, an intrepid pioneer of the gospel, experienced huge personal sacrifice to advance the kingdom, and had a determination and drivenness to go into hostile territories and lands. Yeah, these guys were significant. Does that make sense, given they were major characters in the New Testament? And also, they were actually ideally suited to work together. So Paul was the one with the drive. He was the one with a sense of mission. He was the sense of purpose. Barnabas was more your sort of people person. He was more concerned about the person. He was a bit more concerned about the journey than the destination, if that makes sense. He wanted to make sure that everyone was getting on the journey and that everything was going well. Paul was a destination man. This is our mission. We're on a mission. We've got to get it done. And Barnabas was, well, how are we doing on the mission? How's everyone getting on? How are things going on together? In fact, they were superbly complementary. They should have been together. Yeah? But they weren't because of this row. And I'm just going to talk a little bit about the row now. Yeah? On the first missionary journey that Paul, Barnabas, and the young John Mark had gone, which is written about in Acts 13:13-14, it says, now Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John left them and returned to Jerusalem. But they went on from Perga and came to Antioch in Pisidia. Now, these are lots of names that you don't really understand, so we have a map up for you, courtesy of Google Maps. It's not, actually. And there we have the situation. So over on the right, we have Antioch. There are two Antiochs. It's really confusing. There are lots of places called Antioch in the Roman world. And so we can get a bit confused with the Antiochs. But Paul and Barnabas are commissioned in Antioch on the right by a really strong church, a really stable church. And basically they are said, They are sent to the whole of the Gentile world. It's rather a big commission, but Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles, and so they say to him, okay, you are now free to go out into the entire Gentile world and share the gospel. Yeah, and so what happens is on their second missionary journey, they go from Antioch to Cyprus, which actually is Barnabas' home island. So Barnabas was born and raised in Cyprus. You can even visit the grave of Barnabas if you go to Cyprus. I've no idea where it is, but apparently you can. To Paphos, which is a significant town. Well, it was then in Cyprus. And then from there, they went to Perga, which you see is that coastal area, which is in this geographical area known as Pamphylia, which is a little coastal stretch. And their idea was to go up into the mountains, in order to advance the gospel. So they're getting ready to do this missionary journey. And suddenly John Mark says, I can't hack it anymore. I'm going home. And he goes back to Jerusalem, which is all the way down south on the right there. John Mark is a Jewish sort of Christian whose home is back in Jerusalem. And Paul is, sorry, Luke is very, he doesn't tell us why John Mark goes. We don't know. We can only guess. Perhaps he was homesick. Perhaps he didn't fancy the trek into the mountains. Perhaps he had family issues. Perhaps he thought that Uncle Barnabas should have been in charge, Uncle Barney, rather than Fred the Flintstone Paul. Yeah, we just don't know why John Mark ratted out at this crucial point in the trip. Yeah, but he did. And so we get on the second journey. Okay, that was the first journey. On the second journey, as they're debating who to take, they have a very, very different perspective. Yeah? So Paul's conclusion, he's flaky, we need to cut him loose. Yeah? Barnabas's conclusion, we need to give him another chance, we all slip up from time to time. And also, he's a member of Barnabas's family, which doesn't actually help. Yeah? Isn't that a complicated situation? Born out of the fact that these two people were really different. And that often happens in the kingdom. Different people don't get on because they have different perspectives. Some people are journey people. Some people are destination people. Does that make sense? Which are you? Ask yourself, actually. Are you a journey person or a destination person? Have a little think about that as we move on. But what I want to do is I just want to talk about some key learning points that we get from this. And this is, in a sense, where we get challenged. And as I've been looking at these things, I've been tremendously challenged, and I hope you are too. Here are some of the learning points that I'm going to go through. Yeah, if we have the next slide up, I think it just says learning points or something. Yeah, there you go. There are our learning points being ticked. First point is this. Even the most godly people can have massive rows, yeah, fall out and part company, and basically act in immature ways. Yeah, sometimes we can be godly, but not very emotionally mature. Yeah, does that make sense? And sometimes we are really hard on our godliness and we ignore our emotional maturity. Yeah, but actually we can work on our emotional maturity too. We can work to be emotionally mature Christians, to guard our thinking, to guard situations of conflict, to think carefully about them. Yeah, and that's just a challenge to us all. Secondly, and this is important, God is always able to pick up the pieces. Paul and Barnabas were the chosen partnership to unlock the Gentiles, and yet by mission two, they parted company. Yeah, did that faze God? Did that mess up the mission to the church? Did that mess up God's plans? Was God suddenly caught by surprise? Oh no, you know, this is my dream team, and suddenly it's all blown apart. No, God was able to straighten things out. Yeah, but I'm not saying that was God's intention that they should part. I think God planned that they stayed together, actually. But they were driven apart. Thirdly, this, the Bible is ruthlessly authentic in telling us how it is. But the Holy Spirit instructs Luke to be absolutely accurate. See, the Greek word for row is paroxysmos. Yes, paroxysmos. And it means a violent, hostile, angry, harsh, sharp, bitter disagreement. And it occurs in the imperfect tense of the Greek, which meant that it went on and on and on and on. Paul and Barnabas were arguing for weeks, if not months, about this. Yeah, this wasn't some quick row, oh, we're parting. This was an ongoing, just hostile feud. Yeah? And yet it's in the Bible. Why is it in the Bible? I wouldn't have put it in the Bible. I would have done a little soft soap. I'm going to read you my translation of what I would have put in the Bible instead of what Luke put in the Bible. Yeah, is that okay? So this is my alternative in order to make these guys look better. Barnabas was called to the mission field in Cyprus. He had an open and honest discussion with Paul about his intentions. It was agreed that in the best interest of the gospel, they should part company. And so Paul asked dear brother Silas to join him instead. Barnabas, meanwhile, sailed to Cyprus with his nephew and up-and-coming disciple John Mark. Doesn't that sound a whole lot better? It does, doesn't it? Everyone looks good. Yeah, everyone comes up smelling of roses. My translation basically has everyone, you know, being the good Christian that we want them to be, all looking good, all smelling sweet, not a problem. Yeah? But does the Bible do that? No. Why? You have to ask yourself, why does the Bible not sort of, you know, soft soap it over? I'll sort of tell you why, because the Bible's interested in the truth. The Bible is interested in sorting out real differences in a real, honest way. And I guess so should we. Just as the Bible is ruthlessly honest, sometimes I think we have to be ruthlessly honest. We want to create a come-as-you-are culture where we are honest about ourselves. We want to communicate in an honest way, heart to heart, which will lead to difficulties, will lead to challenges. But actually, the way forward is to accept the truth of those and deal with them in reality. I remember something having a word a while ago, that the danger is that if we just suppress everything and we put it under the carpet again and again and again and again, suddenly we get a whole load of cascade of stuff that will sort of pour out on us at some point in a way that will catch us unawares, rather than if we dealt with each thing as it crops up. Does that make sense? More on that later. So, fourthly, isn't it interesting that the whole account refuses to pin the blame on any one individual? Yeah? So if you read Luke's account carefully, no one is blamed outright for the row. Does that make sense? It's not 100% John Mark, the flaky person's fault. It's not 100% Barnabas is the soft touch fault. And it's not 100% Paul's my way or the highway approach. Yeah? We live in a culture that loves to blame, and loves to blame one person 100%. Does that make sense? We love to blame people for stuff that goes wrong. The Bible doesn't do that. The Bible leaves it up in the air as to who is responsible. And the Bible basically suggests that everyone is responsible. Yeah? And what I learned from this is, if you are in a conflict and you think that all the responsibility lies with the other party, you are wrong. Yeah, I'll say that. If you are in a conflict with someone and you think all the responsibility lies with the other party in that conflict, you are wrong. A significant percentage of responsibility always lies with you. It's a bit scary, isn't it? Always lies with you. It takes unbelievable maturity to recognize the part that you personally are playing in a conflict, work out what it is and how you can sort it out. And the Holy Spirit needs to give us wisdom in that. And I pray right now, in Jesus' name, for each of us that knows and loves you as our Lord and Savior, that you will give us wisdom into recognizing where we play a part in a particular conflict, and where you are calling us to, in a sense, take responsibility for that and do our bit to sort it out. Help us in that, Lord, I pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Fifthly, Paul and Barnabas were responsible for sorting out their conflict, and they failed to do so. To suggest that it's all part of God's plan, as I said previously, is wrong. Yeah, they were the right partnership in God, and they blew it. And there are ways in which we need to think. They should have thought carefully about how to sort out there. They should have come to some sort of agreement. I know it would have been hard, but they could have come to some sort of agreement about John Mark. They could have worked something out, is what I'm saying. But they were so stubborn, they refused to do so. Yeah, and that's the tragedy of it. I was listening to a Willow Creek conference recently, which was brilliant, in which a guy called Joseph Grenier suggested two things that we do in times of conflict, traps that we fall into, and I've added a third one. And I want us to think really carefully about this. So three things that we do in conflict, and I'll tell you what they are. The first thing is this, we fantasize. Yeah, we imagine all sorts of things that the other person is thinking. We interpret all sorts of behavior in an automatically negative way. We read things into every situation that always ends up with a negative outcome. Someone frowns and they are annoyed with me. This is a problem with preaching. Yeah, I'm going to look around everyone and see if anyone is frowning. Anyone's looking like this. Yeah. Apparently, frowning is not a problem in preaching, someone was saying to me. If someone is frowning, they might be thinking carefully about what is being said. Did you know that? So I might look at you, I might look at someone, and they might be frowning at me, like James Albert. He's actually got a little cheeky grin on his face. But if he was frowning on, I might think, James hates me. He's frowning. He disagrees with what I'm saying. I don't like James anymore. Yeah? That's how I might think. Does that make sense? But actually, his frown may be a frown of interest. It may be, I am thinking. Be very careful about the visual cues that you pick up from other people. Really careful. So-and-so blanked me. I get that a lot. I get a lot of people say to me, so-and-so blanked me. And I say, well, so what? Yeah? They might have been doing something else. Yeah? They might have been busy, or their mind might have been elsewhere, or they might have been, yeah, whatever. There's 101 reasons why. I think I blank people all the time, actually, for whatever reason. Sometimes, especially this morning as I'm coming in with a prepared sermon, I probably failed to say hello to a whole bunch of you. So hello to anyone that I failed to say hello to. Yeah? We get into all sorts of stupid mind games, don't we? Does that make sense? I'm really challenging us on this. We fantasize about what people are thinking and what their intentions are. Yeah, someone frowns. Someone yawns ostentatiously. They might just be tired rather than making a statement about how boring my sermon is. Yeah? Does that make sense? So we need to think about the facts rather than our stupid mental imagination games that we play in our heads. Always guard your thinking. The Bible says, take captive of every thought and make it servant to Christ. Does that make sense? Yeah? That includes all our paranoid fantasies as well. Yeah? Make captive those thoughts to Christ. Yeah? And work out what is actually happening. So in conflict, firstly, we fantasize. Secondly, we personalize. All poor behavior is automatically about us. Yeah, Joseph Grenier tells a story about buying his son a lovely and expensive jacket for his birthday. And a few days later, they're having a meal together, and the son spills a huge dollop of tomato ketchup all over the jacket. Yeah? The son shrugs his shoulders and, oh, it's an accident. But for Dad, it wasn't an accident. It was personal. Yeah, it showed disrespect. He'd spent a lot of money on that jacket. It happened to me recently. Just as I was preparing this, I thought about just exactly the same thing that happened to me. So I hope, I haven't told her in advance, so please don't feed this back to her. But I bought one of my daughters a notebook not so long ago. And it was a lovely notebook. It had all the features. I went with her into PC World or wherever Curry's in Staines. And we spent some time looking at it and we got it. And then we bought it home. And then Ruth and the daughter in question were decorating the spare room. And everything was heaped up. And you remember that game Mousetrap, where sort of different things knock against each other? You know, where the ball hits the boot and the boot hits the thing and the thing goes down the stairs. It was just like that, apparently. Something hit something else. Something hit something else. Something hit a bedboard. And the bedboard fell onto the notebook and smashed the screen. About 3 weeks. Yeah, I was incensed. Yeah, I was. I was absolutely incensed. I thought, all that effort, this is my money that I have spent. I spent all this time getting this thing, Yeah, and a couple of weeks later, this is what happened. Yeah, and I had to have my wife come to me and say, Dave, you do know that it was just an accident. Yeah? I think guys especially, we have to be corrected sometimes by our wives on these things. Yeah, it was just an accident. Why? Because I personalized it. I thought this was an attack on me. Yeah, on my whatever, generosity, on my goodness, whatever. So, firstly, we fantasize. Secondly, we personalize. We make everything about us. During times of conflict, we become unbelievably selfish. We think that everything is about us. Does that make sense? Yeah, they're against me. All their behavior is focused on me. Everything is about my ego and my, you know, reputation and my status and my standing in the Christian world, which is being undermined. Can I just let you in for a truth for free? It's not actually all about us. Yeah? And people's behavior is not all about us most of the time as well. Yeah? So, challenge number two. And challenge number three is this: we demonize. So we fantasize, we personalize, and we demonize. Have you not noticed that during times of disagreement, you are 100% good and the other person is 100% evil? Have you noticed that? Have you not noticed that? Whenever you have an argument, you are 100% good and righteous and angelic, yeah? And the other party is 100% wicked. Yeah? Surely you have. I have. Whenever I have an argument with you, I am always completely in the right and they are always completely in the wrong. Yeah? Perhaps it's just me. Is it just me? Hands up those who think it's just me. Stephen and Heather and Mike and Nicola. We demonize. Yeah, I'm going to demonize you now. No, I'm not. We are 100% good and they are 100% evil. Yeah, that wasn't just a mistake. That wasn't just someone getting tired or tetchy or whatever. No, it was downright evil, malevolent, vindictive. Delete as applicable. Can I just say this is really dangerous, especially when done within the church. Why? Because we are doing Satan's job for him. Yeah? Satan thinks we're 100% evil. Satan wants to write us off. Satan wants to say, you're going to hell with me. Satan wants to say, you're a no-hoper. And Satan wants to say, and often our minds are thinking about other people exactly what Satan is thinking about us. That is a challenge, isn't it? That is a challenge. We are thinking our old father's thoughts. And we need to guard ourselves. The Bible says we are new creations in Christ. The old is gone, the new has come. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, we are a company of saints, not a company of sinners. So the moment we start thinking about other people in terms of they are evil, especially within the body of Christ, we are treading on dangerous ground. And I say that as much to myself as to anyone else, because I am just as guilty of it as all of us. Yeah, it's dangerous because we are doing Satan's job for him. As I said, I've written it down, writing people off, saying there's no hope for them, condemning them in our hearts. Yeah, we are all new creations. So I hope you are challenged. I am challenged. As I listened to that talk about fantasize, personalize, demonize, I thought to myself, I am going to resolve to speak to myself in every conflict situation and to work out whether I am doing this. Can I encourage you to do that, actually? If you're in a situation of conflict or difficulty, are you fantasizing how they're behaving? Are you personalizing what they're doing? Are you demonizing their behavior? We need to guard ourselves. The Bible is really honest and really accurate in terms of Paul and Barnabas and doesn't do any of these things, just says it how it is. Yes, there's responsibility to sort things out. Yes, there's situations that need to be dealt with. But there's a lot to learn, even from such a short passage. And so I'm going to hand over to James just in a minute, but just going to talk about this firstly. Arguments will always happen, especially in the church. Yeah? This church is becoming increasingly diverse. We're going to see increasing numbers of people from all sorts of different backgrounds, all sorts of different situations, all sorts of different personalities, all sorts of different attitudes to life, ways of doing things. Yeah, hopefully that will increase. And as that happens, the opportunity for conflict goes up. I don't know whether you realize that. Actually, more conflict occurs the more diverse the community is. Yeah. And so what needs to happen is that conflict needs to be sorted out quickly. Yeah. So, as I said, in church life, conflict happens. It's a given. So the problem is not whether conflict happens. The problem is how we sort it out. Yeah. In fact, Bill Hybels says the problem with churches is not that they have too much conflict, but that they have too little. I thought that was interesting. What does that mean? He basically says that, you know, things need to be sorted out quickly and early. Stuff needs to be said quickly. Stuff needs to be sorted out quickly, one thing at a time. You know, it's far better that you say, I've got an issue about this, yeah, and sort it out. And then, you know, 3 weeks later, I've got an issue about this, and then sort it out. And then 3 weeks later, I've got an issue about this, rather than 6 months, I've got an issue about this, 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 and this. And I'm really angry about it as well. So the whole thing is covered in a thick layer of angry emotion. Yeah? Which is better to sort out? Route A or route B? Route A. Yeah? Better to hit things early and quickly. We live in a culture that hates to talk about difficult things. Hands up, who hates to talk about difficult things? Good bunch of you. Why it's not British. Just ain't British to do it, is it? It ain't British to talk about difficult things. Yeah, we'd sooner just not do it. We'd sooner just be nice, 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 nice. The problem with nice, 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 nice is eventually there is big blow up. Yeah? So we need to be able to talk about difficult things in a good way. Yeah, in a good way. So Bill Hybels shares a story in which one of his elders challenges him and basically says to him, Bill, you know, one of your junior leaders, you were a bit rude to them. You cracked a joke at their expense. But he said it in the context of, I want to say what a good guy you are, what a great preacher you are, how much I respect you. Yeah, and then he said this, and then he talked to again about affirming him and whatever. So we need to challenge in a good, godly way. So, there you go. Let's conclude. It's not whether we argue that's important, it's how we argue. Try and take hold of some of these tips. Don't fantasize, personalize, and demonize. Always take responsibility and never just assume the other party is 100% to blame. Resist going into a paroxysmos where you are shaking with anger. If you feel yourself losing control, if you feel yourself shaking with anger, get a grip. Yeah? Take control of yourself, the Bible says. Speak to yourself and get a grip. And above all, never allow your friendship with someone to be jeopardized. That was the real tragedy, wasn't it? They were so close. Barnabas was Paul's mentor, trainer, rooted for him, and Paul was Barnabas' star pupil. And yet, over this silly incident, they had a split. And they were never, as far as we know, to meet again in the Bible. It lasted the rest of their lives. Paul spoke nicely of Barnabas later on in Scripture. But they never met again. Isn't that tragic? I think that is so tragic that Paul carried on without his closest mate because of a row. I hope that doesn't happen to us. And so as we break together, let's remember that Jesus died so that we could be one new man and woman in Christ, one united church. Let's continue to work hard to uphold the unity of the saints, the unity of the faith, because by this the world sees that we belong to Christ. Let's reflect. Let's bow our heads. So, Lord Jesus, we do want preaching to make a difference. We don't want the word of God just to be nice and, oh yeah, Dave, he did well today. Lord, we want it to make a difference in our lives. Lord, we want our behavior to become more godly and more Christ-like as a result. And Lord, we look at your example, and you did confront. You weren't afraid of conflict, but you, Lord, did it in a loving, gracious approach. Sharp to the point, truthful, but always loving. Lord, my prayer is the same. Lord, my prayer is that we will learn how to do conflict well in this church. And as a result of that, become a closer, stronger community. Lord, help us in these areas. Lord, if anyone's been challenged here in terms of the whole fantasize, personalize, demonize, Lord, I pray that they will rearrange their thinking. Lord, if anyone has an issue with temper and loss of temper, Lord, I pray that this word will, in Jesus' name, I just want to proclaim liberation over you. And I want to say that he that is in you is stronger than he that is in the world. I want to say that Christ can give you the ability to control your temper. Christ can help you to get a grip. As you give your life to him in this area, Christ will say, okay, I take control, I take the reins, and now my spirit will help you not to lose your temper. Lord, I pray that Lord, in all these different areas, Lord, taking responsibility for arguments, seeing that we share a part in it. Lord, I pray for wisdom. Lord, help us in this, I ask. In Jesus' precious name. Lord, amen. And thank you also that you came to the cross in order to die for our sin, in order to die for our mistakes, in order to die for our bad handling of relationships, our temper tantrums, our outbursts, our violent judgments, our stupid assumptions, our dangerous interactions. Lord, I thank you that you died for all of that. And I want to thank you so much that you proclaim us as being free and new despite all of that junk. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.